I'm wrapping up my portion of this sermon series. And for the last several weeks, the church sign out front has just had a simple title on it, Jesus the Servant. And we've been looking at what does it mean to serve. And as we're looking at that, we're taking our example from probably the greatest example of serving, and that's Jesus himself. Next Sunday will be our last Sunday in the sermon series, but I won't be preaching it. Pastor Greg Shaw will be preaching next Sunday. So just get ready. There'll be some kind of little rubber yellow ducky up here or something like that, and you'll have to wait till then to figure out what that means for him. But we've been looking at this idea of what does it mean to serve. Remember the first week, we really looked at how Jesus served within his own circle of influence, within his own sphere of influence, and Jesus serves the disciples. He pours his life into theirs, and he shows them what that looks like by washing their feet. And we unpacked the, although he's the one guy that you would have never thought would have done that, he's the guy that did do that. And so the implication from that text, so what we learn from that text is for you and I as followers of Jesus today in 2017, to what degree do we stop serving? No degree. We serve. We serve if we're pursuing Christ-likeness, we serve. And then we saw last week that not only does Jesus serve those within his own family, because here's what I found. It's really easy to serve those that you're responsible for. It's not as easy to serve someone outside of your sphere of influence, outside of your church, outside of your circle of friends. It's not as easy to serve a stranger that perhaps can never repay you for your investment in their life. And we'll struggle doing that in our own flesh. The only way we'll do it is if your heart and your soul's been changed by the gospel. And you've got a new spiritual nature. That's the only way that we'll be able to do that. And we saw that last week as Jesus begins to serve the Samaritan woman. And he crosses ethnic boundaries. He crosses socioeconomic boundaries. He crosses cultural boundaries and goes to serve someone outside, not only outside of his circle of friends, but outside of his own faith, outside of his own race. He serves someone. And we saw the implications of that, that lady's heart has changed, the Samaritan woman's heart has changed, to where she runs back to the city of Samaria and says, hey guys, come meet this dude named Jesus. And perhaps the pinnacle of that, the most important part of that story is where the text says, and many people from that city believed in Jesus because of the testimony of the woman. So because she was faithful in serving, because Jesus was faithful in going to her, salvation was the result of that. Salvation was the result of that. And you know, what's the old saying? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So Jesus demonstrated how much he cared for her by going to her at a well, by asking her for a drink, by engaging her in conversation. And so we learned not only is there the responsibility to serve within our own circle of friends, within our own families, but there's also the responsibility to serve those outside, even across racial and ethnic boundaries, across socioeconomic boundaries, across cultural boundaries. And when I say culture, I mean it may be the same race, it may be the same economic status, but there are different cultures. This is what I've learned. Next Sunday, by the way, will be the 1 year of when I preached and you guys voted and said yes. Well, 1.2 said no and 98.8 said yes, and so I'm in, right? So, but here's what I've learned in this 1 year of being here. Brooksville is not Spring Hill, and Spring Hill is not Brooksville. That's what I've learned. Folks in Spring Hill will say, man, we don't live in Brooksville, and Brooksvillians say, we don't ever go to Spring Hill. And so it's just, there's cultural boundaries there. And although we may live in about the same kind of house, we have the same skin color, we wear this, we shop at the same places, there are some cultural boundaries. And Brooksvillians, let me say this, Spring Hill folks need Jesus. And Spring Hill, guys, let me tell you this, Brooksville folks need Jesus. And so I'm so glad that Jesus images that for us, crossing those boundaries. And today, for my part, I wanted just to look at perhaps one of the most well-known parts of Jesus' life, and it's the crucifixion. What can we learn from that? And so we're going to look both in Luke and in the book of Matthew to glean some insight. Now again, the explicit teaching of this text is the crucifixion. the historical narrative of how Jesus is crucified and what takes place there, but there are all kinds of implications. And the implication that we're going to draw from this today is as Jesus images for us again what servanthood looks like, what serving people looks like, what can we learn from that? So remember our theme text, and we're going to see this imaged more today than ever. The kind of the anchor text for this whole series has been Matthew chapter 20, verse 27 and 28, where Jesus says, the servant is not greater than his master, is he? No, of course not. And then he goes on to say, I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. So even Jesus himself, although I'm the one that if anybody's going to serve anyone else, I'm the one everybody should be serving, because I'm God incarnate, I'm the Son of God, I'm the heir to the throne, I sit at the right hand of the Father, I'm the one that should be served, but I didn't come to do that. I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. So let's jump into this idea of serving. And we've seen thus far what service looks like, both from the text of Scripture and both from our own people. As we've recorded some videos of some folks that just love to serve, and Miss Candy and Miss Janessa, and then just in a few moments we'll see as we wrap up our sermon another one of our church folks that just has been transformed by serving, and then next week as well. But let's dive into the text today. Luke chapter 23, verse 33, if you there say amen. And this is kind of the context. Again, this is the crucifixion. Jesus is hanging on a cross, and he's been put there because that was God's plan for his life, to pay the penalty of sin. Remember, the book of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. And so Jesus is willingly going to go to the cross and pay that penalty on our behalf. Even though in the garden he prays, God, if it's possible, pass this cup from me, but not my will, yours be done. So if anyone ever asks you, what did Jesus come to accomplish? The will of his Father. That's what he came to accomplish. And the will of his Father for his life meant going to a cross and paying for sin for us. But here we find ourselves in Luke chapter 23, verse 33. Read with me, if you will, down to verse 46. And when they came to the place called the Skull, or Calvary, your version may say, they were crucified, him and the criminals. So this is one of the gospel accounts where Jesus, it's not a gospel account where he's just by himself. A couple of the other gospels just talk about him, although it's just by omission that the criminals aren't mentioned. But here the criminals are mentioned. He's crucified between two criminals. Have you ever been to a church, driven by a church, and a lot of churches do this, and they have crosses out front, and they have one cross in the middle, it's usually bigger, and then there's two crosses on either side. The reason they do that is to symbolize this act, that Jesus was not just crucified by himself, but he was crucified with other criminals, because this was a very normal way to execute capital punishment in the first century. Romans were brilliant tacticians of corporal punishment. They were ruthless, and it was horrible. I mean, they created new ways to torture people. Crucifixion was so bad that a Roman citizen, it was against the law to crucify a Roman citizen because of the brutality of it. And so Jesus is just being crucified like a common criminal. So I've mentioned this before, and I just a reminder, as we think about the crucifixion, as we think about the cross, I mean, joyfully, we hang a cross in our worship center, in our sanctuary. The windows at those doors in the back is in the shape of a cross. We have crosses at most places on our property. You may have wear a cross around your neck. We have crosses in our homes. But in the first century, guys, no one wanted to be associated with a cross, because a cross meant shame, it meant guilt, it meant suffering, it meant brutality, and it was tied closely into the nation of Rome, the Roman government. Nobody wanted to be associated with that. But here Jesus is being crucified, verse 33, him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. And Jesus was saying, Father, amazes me, in spite of the opposition, look at what a changed life does. A changed life doesn't place me at the center of that. A changed life, a heart that's been transformed by the gospel, puts others at the center. And so notice what Jesus' heart says here. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Aren't you so glad that he says that? Aren't you glad he doesn't pray on the cross, God, stomp every one of them into the ground? Because that's what we deserve, right? I mean, let's be honest, all of us, and if you don't think you're all that bad, ask your wife, honey, am I that bad? And she'll say, yeah, you need to be stomped into the ground, yeah, right? Husbands, don't dare say that to your wife. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And here's what I've learned from that. As I serve, as God has put the responsibility of me to serve, I'm often going to serve people who aren't going to be very lovable. I'm often going to serve people who aren't going to respond very Christ-like, both within the church and outside of the church. I mean, here's what we have to remember, friends, as we're serving. And this is most important inside the church, because I think we get it outside of the church. We understand that unchurched people act like unchurched people. So if I'm out serving somebody, and let's say several of us men are at a neighborhood lady's house, and we're trying to help her clean up, and she's never been to church her whole life, and in the conversation with us, she lets maybe a swear word slip out, I'm not shocked by that. If she's unchurched and her heart's not been changed by the gospel, the way she speaks, the way she acts is going to be different than us. I think what we struggle with the most is we have this maybe unreal expectation that everybody in the church is perfect and that nobody in the church ever gets upset with anybody else and that there's never any friction in the church. And there always is. But how do we respond to that? We respond by pursuing unity and loving the other and long-suffering. You ever heard that term? Over and over and over again, the fruits of the Spirit, long-suffering. You know what that means? To put up with. So God's expectation is that part of our serving each other is we put up with each other, just like we do in families. We put up with each other. Now, it doesn't mean we just... we condone whatever that behavior is. No, we pursue maturity. We try to disciple. That's why discipleship is so important. Because we love people right where they are. What's the old saying? We love people right where they are, but we love them too much to see them stay there. So we want to pursue their maturity so that they can grow out of that. Aren't you so glad, parents, aren't you so glad, especially parents of adult children, aren't you so glad that maybe your adult kid doesn't act like he did when he was 14 or 15 or 16? And if he does, I'll pray for you. That's all I can say. In spite of who and what's going on here, what does Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So friends, as we're serving, as we're embracing and stepping into this role that God has asked us to do, is serve within, serve without. Here's what we have to remember. Lost people act like lost people. Immature people act like immature people. And all of us, no matter how quote-unquote mature we are, we all tend to drift back towards immaturity. And so we've got to love each other. We've got to be gracious with each other. We've got to be long-suffering with each other because Jesus was with us. End of verse 34, and they cast lots, and they divided up his garments and among themselves, and the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, his chosen one, the fact that he is serving in spite of the opposition, in spite of the fact that people are hurling insults at him, and he's in agonizing pain on a cross. This is not comfortable. This is not fun for him. He's serving us. Continue to read, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And there was also an inscription above him, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other on the other side answered, rebuking the other, saying, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man, he's talking about Jesus, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he turns to Jesus, verse 42. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And look at what Jesus says. He said to him, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. So here Jesus is serving a guy who is never going to have the opportunity to do anything in repayment for that. He is never going to have an opportunity to do anything back for Jesus. So Jesus isn't serving him because he's going to get a kickback, or Jesus isn't serving him because maybe this guy's going to join the church, this guy's going to become a tithing member, this guy's going to... Jesus is serving him because he cares about his soul. And friends, as we serve the community, we have to serve because this is what God is requiring of us, and leave the rest up to the Lord. I've referenced this text often, but Ezekiel chapter 3, I come back to that text over and over and over again, and I'll paraphrase it. God tells Ezekiel, I want you to go to my people, the Israelites, and I want you to warn them. I'm going to give you a word to say. I want you to preach to them and warn them. And then God tells him, but Ezekiel, none of them are going to listen to you. Not a single one of them are going to listen to you. They are not going to respond, and every one of them are going to die in their sin. However, Ezekiel, if you do not do what I ask you to do, I'm going to hold you accountable for their blood, even though they're all going to die in their sin. And even though they should listen to you, they're not. But I'm going to hold you accountable, Ezekiel. However, if you do what I ask you to do, if you respond and you're obedient to do what I've given you the responsibility to do, then you've absolved yourself of their blood. And so at the end of the day, what is Ezekiel being held accountable for? Not whether or not people listened, but whether or not he was faithful to do what God had asked him to do. So friends, we serve not because we're trying to add numbers to our church or more tithers. We serve the city because that's what God has required of us. Greater man has no love than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Look at verse 44. And it was now about the sixth hour, roughly noonish. Darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, roughly 3 o'clock. And the sun being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Jesus crying out with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. I am so impressed and encouraged by the number of folks we have in our church that are well up into their 80s, some even in their 90s, and are still serving their local church, are still serving Jesus. And they do that in maybe different contexts. Maybe it looks differently now than it did 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, but they're still serving. And that's what a Christ-like example. Jesus serves until his last breath. He serves until his last breath. That's the context, friends, of serving. That's the context. Second point is this. Let's look at the object of serving. We've seen a little bit of that already. The object in this point here is that Jesus serves, he serves two criminals. Some people, there's been organizations that have started prison ministries because of this text, how Jesus serves criminals, how he serves those that... That the rest of culture has pushed off to the side, and there's a lot of those. There's a lot of people in our community, in every community, where culture by and large has pushed them off to the side, and that's who Jesus serves. But we're going to look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and this is just the same gospel crucifixion account, just from a different perspective. So Matthew 27, let's look at verse 55 and following. Now, this is after the death of Jesus. This is after he has died. So not only in the first point did we see how Jesus continues to serve people, but now here we get to see a cool glimpse of how now people get to serve Jesus. And let's pick it up in verse 55. And many women were there looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom was Mary Magdalene, along with Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee, or sons of thunder, your text may say. And when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. And this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate ordered it to be given over to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in clean linen cloth, and laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and had rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And some other gospel accounts, not only do you see Joseph, but you see Nicodemus is there with him as well. And just amazes me that we have this unique privilege to serve Jesus. And we're going to see here in a second how that fleshes itself out even in our culture today. But even after Jesus died, these men really put themselves in harm's way. I mean, remember, Jesus didn't just die on a cross. He was killed on a cross because he was labeled a criminal and a blasphemer. And so these men, Joseph and Nicodemus, they risk public humiliation for the name of Jesus. They risk their own reputation, their own ability to trade, their own ability to enter into business, their own ability to remain in good standing in the church. They risked all of that for the sake of Jesus. For the sake of taking his body off the cross, and great financial sacrifice to have a tomb that's been hewn out in the rock. It took lots of man hours and lots of money to have that done. And yet Joseph says, I'm gonna lay all that aside and I'm gonna give it to Jesus. Even though there's this side of heaven, there's probably gonna be no return for that. I want to use it to bless my king. Pick it up, if you will. Verse 59 again. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean linen cloth, laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn in the rock, rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb, and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the grave. Now on the next day, which is the one after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was alive, he said, 'After 3 days I'm going to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, he is risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first.'" Oh, they didn't know, did they? When they said that, they had no idea 2,100 years later we'd be sitting here talking about it still. Amen? That's the miracle of the gospel. Verse 65, Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go make it as secure as you know." And they went and made it, the grave secure. Along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Chapter 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone away and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. I heard a guy say this one time. Whenever in Scripture, no one is walking with a swagger in Scripture. There's really not a whole lot of arrogant men in Scripture. Whenever someone comes into contact with either a vision of Jesus or they see angels, they always humbly fall on the ground as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here." Sidebar, one of the greatest evidences for the resurrection is found in this little analogy right here. Remember last week as we talked about the Samaritan woman, remember the points that we made, how women were viewed in the first century, how women really were, their testimony was not credible. So therefore, Roman law dictated that a woman could not testify in a court of law. She wasn't trustworthy. Women were mere, unfortunately, they were just mere property. And yet, who's the first, as the writers of the Gospels, who's the first people that find the empty tomb? Ladies. Some women. Mary and Martha, they find the empty tomb. So either the disciples are foolish. Because listen, if I was writing a story, a sham, and this thing wasn't true, and I wanted it to be believable, you think I'm putting women in there? No way. Because nobody's going to believe that. Unless it's true. C.S. Lewis calls it the Lord liar or lunatic argument. Either Jesus really knew the truth that he wasn't God, but he presented himself to be a God, and in that case, he's a liar. Or he really thought he was God and he's just crazy out of his mind, then he's a lunatic. Or he is actually Lord. He is actually Lord. And so notice this, the guards shook for fear. The angel, verse 5, said, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place that he was lying." And then notice the angels, "And go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Here's one of the ways that we serve Jesus, by obeying his word. I mean, these ladies, they, soon as the angel tells them, "Go tell the disciples," you know what they do? They go tell the disciples. They don't hesitate. They go tell the disciples. So one of the ways that we can serve Jesus, now we saw here that Joseph of Arimathea and one of the other gospel accounts, Nicodemus gets to serve. The ladies, Mary and Martha, they're going to the grave because they want to continue to help prepare the body and those things. They're all going to serve. You know one of the ways we get to serve Jesus? By doing what he tells us to do. By obeying his word. These ladies image that for us. They obey, and they departed quickly from the tomb, verse 8, with fear and great joy. I bet they were afraid. You know, you see a couple of angels sitting on a rock, glowing. I mean, I bet they were afraid. With fear and great joy, and they ran to report it to the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me." We serve Jesus by obeying his word. Flip back, if you will, just a couple of pages, or look at the screen. Let's look at verse Matthew chapter 25. And you may say to me, how is it, Scott, that we can serve Jesus? Because they had the opportunity to serve Jesus because Jesus is here. He was there. I mean, he was literally there in front of them. They lived in the first century. They got to see him. They got to serve him. How can you and I serve Jesus today? I'm so glad you asked. Look at chapter 25, verse 31. This is a scary text, by the way. This is a text that talks about the day of the Lord, the final judgment, if you will. And we were just talking about this a little bit earlier in our covenant membership class. It came up in discussion, one of the most well-known verses of all time in the Bible, right outside of "Jesus wept." Probably the second greatest known verse is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." We really spent a few minutes talking about our responsibility to tell others. And what should urge us to tell others this reality that if they never turn and repent of their sin and trust Christ, they will perish. They will perish. And so if there's no other motivation out there, let that be a motivation. And then this is kind of what's taking place here. Verse 31, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory," that's to come back, "and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Well done, thy good and faithful servant, right? Verse 35, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And the righteous will answer, verse 37, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." So how do we serve Jesus? By serving others. That's how we serve Jesus. Now what I did not ask him to put on the screen, and if you have your Bible open, continue to read. "Then he will also say to those on his left," these are the goats, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they themselves also will answer and say, "Well, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not take care of you?" And the king will answer them and say, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So we have every opportunity, friends, to serve Jesus. Not directly, indirectly. Because as we're serving others, we're serving Jesus. The only reason we serve others is because we love Jesus. That's the motivation of our service. And that's why last week I said, the reason we exist as a church is ultimately for Jesus. So the reason that we have nursery workers that will bless their hearts. I mean, anybody ever been in a room with 8 babies, all of them crying? Anybody ever done that before? I mean, that'll make you not want to have any more babies, right? The whole reason that we do that, the whole reason that people will sign up to do that is so that mom and dad have an opportunity not just to run to Starbucks and get a coffee or Mountaineer and get a coffee, but the whole reason is so that mom and dad can come in here and to learn and to be equipped to go out and do the work of ministry, to learn more about their own faith, to learn more about Jesus, to be to give fuel to the Holy Spirit so that they can be taught. So why? So they can be more effective when they're talking about Jesus to their neighbors. That's the whole reason we do this. The whole reason that Pastor Greg, who's a full-time middle school teacher and has 2.5 kids right now, I say half because the third Shaw kid's not here yet. The whole reason that he'll spend 25 plus hours above and beyond all that here is so that kids learn about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Everything we do is serving Jesus. So serving kids, serving infants, serving people in their homes, serving adults. It's all for this because we love Jesus. It's all motivated by our love for Jesus and our desire to want people to know him more and to see our community realize his love more and more. It's all for those reasons. We serve Jesus by obeying his word. We serve Jesus by serving others. And then let's turn back, flip back over a couple of pages, back over to Matthew 28. And here is the results of serving. Now, we saw last week and each week thus far, in my points, the points have all been the same, the context of serving, the object of serving, and the results of serving. Each week, the results are the same. When we serve, God works. When we serve, God moves. And he oftentimes, friends, let's be honest, he oftentimes moves in spite of us, not because of us. In spite of, and I think I've told you this before, one of my most memorable parts of Bible college was Old Testament survey. One of my professors, he preached more than he lectured, and he was a King James guy, and Balaam and the donkey, he very loudly in class as he was preaching, he said, if God can use a donkey, he can use any of you guys. I didn't know if I should be encouraged by that, Brother Carl, or if I should have been discouraged by that, but I chose to be encouraged by that. So God often works not because of us, but in spite of us. But the results have always been the same. Over and over and over again, we see that God's people respond and they serve and they obey in spite of the reality that it's not always easy. It is not easy. It is tough. I mean, we are here today rejoicing in an awesome building on a nice piece of property in the middle of downtown Brooksville because thousands of people have sacrificed. Thousands of people went without buying a new car in order to invest it in the kingdom. They went without putting an addition on their home or buying a new wardrobe, or I mean, they sacrificed in order for us to be able to enjoy this and to be able to use it now. Not just to enjoy it so all this terminates just on us. Look how awesome we are. But it's our turn. It's our turn to then continue to serve and to sacrifice and to not be comfortable, not for our own sake, but for the sake of the gospel and the sake of this community. And so the result of serving, and this is perhaps the greatest way to serve a king, our king. We call it the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee. Remember what he told the disciples, go on to Galilee and I'll meet you there. 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Matt can believe. Remember, this is pre-Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has not descended from heaven. It has not indwelled their soul and their heart. It's not taken up residence in their earthly tent or the flesh. So they're still looking at this thing through the natural man's lens right now. So you can only imagine that they're somewhat doubtful. I mean, I would have been freaked out by this whole thing too, watching it, seeing, okay, I watched the dude die on a cross. I watched him crucified. Now here he is before me. I just watched him, and again, let's piece this together through some of the other Gospels. I watched him walk through a wall, a closed door, watched him walk through that. I see the scars in his hands and his feet and his side. I can still see all of that. I'd have been slightly doubtful as well, but they worshiped him. Then notice Jesus' words. And friends, this is the greatest way that we can serve the King. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore." And that's what we would call an imperative statement. It's not a suggestion. This isn't suggestive, this text. This is a command. This is a New Testament command. Go, therefore. So if you're in this room and we know Jesus, this is our responsibility. These are our marching orders. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And so we talk about making disciples. This doesn't say evangelize. It says make disciples. Make fully committed followers of Jesus. Now, if you meet a person, and we meet a person who's never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, well, guess where we begin? Evangelism. But it doesn't end there. It's not just to get them on a roll and say, okay, click, now we can send that number to the associational office that we had another profession of faith. No, it's to continue to walk with this man, walk with this woman, walk with this boy, walk with this girl through their life as they're learning what it means to become more like Jesus. We teach them to become more like Jesus. And how do we know if that's working? Because guess what they start to do? They start to go, therefore, and make disciples. They start to go themselves. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Even to the end of the age. It's as we read it, guys, it's simple. It's really simple. Just go tell others about Jesus. The missionary says, "I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find free bread. That's all I'm doing." Samaritan woman goes back to the city. "Hey, guys, come meet the dude who told me everything that I ever did. Just come meet him." "Well, what about? I have no idea." "Just come meet him." "Well, what about? I have no idea." "Just come meet him." Just come meet him. So grateful that we have a history here at First Baptist of church folks, that followers of Jesus that have served over the years. I think for my part, I wanted to save this last video till last. And this young lady here has been one of the most encouraging pictures of the gospel for me. So media team, if you'll go ahead and roll this video, and then we'll pray right at the end.
Christine Singer Watley, and I've been in Brooksville since 1940. I started in the old Baptist church before this one was built, and I started teaching in 1946. Charlie Emerson needed a substitute teacher for 6 and 7 year olds to teach that class. So that's how I got started with that age group. And I stayed with that age group till this year, 2017, when the pastor came to me and said he was retiring. He found out how old I was. And I'm now going to an adult Sunday school class, and I'm enjoying that. And maybe you can just be an assistant or just help with the children. That would help out the teachers and keep discipline. Any volunteers, we love to have, and they're always needed.
Friends, let me say this. By the way, that was Miss Watley's attempt at sarcasm. If you know Miss Watley, you know nobody in the room tells her what to do, right? Amen? Amen. Miss Watley, are you in here today? Is she serving over in probably nursery today? Miss Watley came to me and said, Pastor, I think there's a couple of areas I've been serving where I'm going to step into a different area of serving. And so she was leading and providing the main leadership for our clothes closet, and she handed that off. She handed the baton off. This is a great picture, is the older believer over and over again in Scripture handing the baton off. So King David saying to his son, hey, you take and run with it now. And she handed that responsibility off. She handed off the responsibility of teaching her Sunday school class, her life group for little kids. She handed that off to the next generation. And she's still serving. She's still serving in the clothes closet. She still comes in the office and really tells me what to do, praise Jesus, and I need it. But I am so blessed and honored, not just to be the pastor here, but I'm blessed that I get to follow in that. Get to follow in those footsteps. Get to follow and serve at a church where we've got a member that has been here since 1946, wringing her life out for the betterment of the gospel, friends. And so just I have one kind of final challenge for you. Would you say yes? And would we commit to serve both within and without the body, not for our own sake, not for First Baptist Brooksville, but for the kingdom's sake, that people would come to know and love Jesus in the same way that we know and love Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts and let's pray. Father, what a grateful privilege we have had to serve you today. Thank you that we can open up the text of Scripture and we can learn and we can grow. And God, we can be challenged. Thank you for the picture that you've given us today of your son Jesus and how he does that sacrificially and lovingly for us. And thank you that we see other individuals, just normal people, that are able to then sacrifice themselves and serve Jesus through serving others. And so God, thank you that you've given us the privilege today of serving here at First Baptist. And Lord, I know that there's many churches around this community and they all have people serving there as well, but ultimately God, we are on the same team. We are all serving the kingdom. God, thank you for serving us by sending Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. And Father, if there's a person in this room who has never trusted Christ, never repented of their sin, never believed in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, God, I pray that today would be that day. Today would be the day of our salvation, of their salvation. I love the criminal's prayer, that the criminal, he didn't pray the sinner's prayer, the criminal. All he said as he hung next to Jesus was, Lord, remember me today. And Jesus' response is, today you'll be with me in paradise. And so, Father, whatever prayer is in our hearts this morning, God, remember. God, I'm sorry. God, I repent. God, I want to receive you as Savior. Whatever that prayer would be, God, know our hearts today. And, Father, for the church, for your church, for those that call this their church home, if we're not currently serving, Lord, put it on our hearts of where you would like us to plug in. Many, many hands make light work. What an example Miss Watley is to us, and Janessa is to us, and all of our other videos. What an example this church body has been to us of serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, thank you for all you've done, and even now, by faith, what you'll do. And we pray these things in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen.